cube. Well, good morning, one and all, and very thankful that we are all gathered together again. Lord, we pray that you are honored, that you are blessed by our heart. We desire to know more of you, as we desire to go on in Christ Jesus. And whatever the steps, whatever the road, Lord, that we obey and we trust you. Bless the word as we partake of it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please stand as we recite the Shema and read the word of God together. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Okay, our corporate reading this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your father's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Thus reads the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You may be seated. 2 Samuel 9:3. And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. Today we see the result of the heart after God that indwelled King David. There was a conscious effort exerted to make good on the promise that David had made to Jonathan. As well, David was not the type of newly crowned regent who wanted to destroy all the family of the former king who might have a claim upon the throne. This was a much too common practice throughout the times of kings, with those who would usurp the thrones through power, deceit, or any other form of subterfuge. Those newly crowned monarchs would habitually try to eliminate anyone who might have the slightest claim upon the throne. But not so with David. We find in this new king the continual manner of honoring even the descendants of Saul. He was not trying to root out and destroy, because he was still honoring the fact that Saul had been the first anointed king over the nation through God's choosing. As such, as was evident in those times when David or his men could have easily killed Saul, David utterly refused to put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. David rather chose to withdraw and to avoid any confrontation with this divinely appointed sovereign. As well, David was also to do any harm to the descendants of Saul, especially through the lineage of Jonathan. Such was that heart after God, who would rather honor Jehovah than try to cement David's earthly rule over the nation. The heart of David evidenced the very heart of God in the display of his love for his people. We can turn back to the declaration of this great love as proclaimed before the people by Moses in Deuteronomy 4, 37 through 39. Deuteronomy 4, 37 through 39. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, showed his tremendous compassion and mercy and grace in the fact that he personally, by his great and awesome omnipotence and omniscience, and omnipresence, brought forth the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. He caused them to become a nation unto himself through the might and the miracles with which he sustained and guided them in the wilderness, and then leading them into the promised land. He went before them, and he surrounded them with his protection and his provision and his loving kindness. Moses continued to highlight the manner of God's great and manifested love to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 10, 15 through 20. In this detailed description of the compassion that Jehovah always shows to his children, we see the manner in which we are to deal with those in our lives. Deuteronomy 10, 15 through 20. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Notice the care and compassion that is to be evident in the heart of the people of God as they more and more learn to express how he deals with those in need. This was the heart that was so expressed by King David in the course of dealing with the remaining family of Saul. There was displayed that recognition that there should be no retribution against the descendants of the one who tried to kill David and prevent him from becoming the next king. God would not have been honored in such a dastardly action on the part of David. It was because of this that David rather chose to express his love and his commitment to both God and to the promise that was given to Jonathan long before David ascended to the throne. There was a love between these two that was built on the honor and the dedication to the Lord. Jonathan knew that David was to take the throne instead of him, and he was also aware of what could happen in that regal ascension. Therefore, he sought the assurance from David that there would be no retribution against his family in the course of David's coronation as king. Please refer back to 1 Samuel 20, 14 through 17. 1 Samuel 20, 14 through 17. "And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. David was more than willing to assure Jonathan that he had no intention of doing anything other than that which would bring honor to God and be absolutely honoring to their friendship. The heart of the love of God was shared between these two as they became brothers after the Lord. This was a commitment that would stand the test of time as David would work to bring forth every effort to honor God in the way that he honored his promise to Jonathan. Consider how David even made evident his gracious kind-heartedness to those who had risked their lives to honor Saul and Jonathan by gathering their dead corpses and bringing them back and burying them in the land of Israel. This action was in the face of that jeopardy from the Philistines who would attack and decimate those brave warriors who showed such honor to their deceased sovereign. As recorded in 2 Samuel 2, 5 through 7, King David expressed his gratitude and admiration for the action of these men. 2 Samuel 2, 5-7. And David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and have buried him. And now may the Lord show love, kindness, and truth to you. And I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." According to this heart, to so manifest his faithful veneration of the promise that was made to Jonathan, David, as we have in this morning's text, wanted to locate and show loving kindness to any who might remain of the household of Saul. He was told about Mephibosheth, the only surviving son of Jonathan. The history of this son was very much tied to the fear of the elimination of any possible heir to the throne by some person of original kingly line. If you will remember, as recorded in 2 Samuel 4:4, we have the account of what happened to cripple this young man. The one who was caring for him was very much afraid that this boy, then only 5 years old, would be hunted down and killed by the new king. As a result of that fear, she swiftly tried to hide him away in a place of safety, but the boy fell and was severely injured in that panicked rush. 2 Samuel 4:4. Now Jonathan, Saul's son had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. When this young man was brought to David, that fear of being put to death was probably at the forefront of his thoughts. There must have been a dread and a trembling within him that his life was soon to be forfeit as this new king of Israel was solidifying his base of power over the nation. That fear was set aside in the reception that Mephibosheth received from King David, as recounted in this morning's reading, 2 Samuel 9:7. 2 Samuel 9:7. "And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.'" Rather than being killed, Mephibosheth received the loving kindness of David's heart after his father Jonathan. David was doing everything he could to make this young man know the manifested heart of love that was unto the Lord. He was brought into the very household of David and treated with respect and compassion, care, just as God takes care of all those in need, the orphan, the widow, the outcasts, and the weak. This brought forth a love in Mephibosheth for the king. Rather than seeking to overthrow him and take the throne for his own, this young man was committed to David for his gentle care for one such as he was. Moving ahead, we read in 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30, how the son of Jonathan would not even care for himself in his concern for the welfare of David during the revolt of David's own son Absalom. He was more anxious about David's welfare and his safe return to Jerusalem than he was about his own well-being. This was expressed at the king's return with the rejoicing in the safety of the king. 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "O my lord the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king,' because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." We move ahead now to the encouragement that we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, Jesus speaks to the manner of our hearts in dealing with those who would be considered our enemies. Even in the same terms as David did not take his revenge upon the household of Saul, so are we not to take revenge upon anyone. We are to express that heart of love that came forth from David to Mephibosheth and from Christ to all those who hated him. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than any others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Then, in Luke 27 through 36, we have an even deeper accounting of how we are to express love instead of hatred or anger or animosity to those who persecute and abuse us. We are to treat everyone, regardless of their attitude toward us, with the love of God. Luke 6, 27 through 36. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The Apostle Paul then wraps up this morning's consideration with the express detailing of how that heart after God was shown by King David and lived forth by Jesus, how that should be the manner of our dealings with one another. Please open to Titus 3:1-9 as we will conclude with this passage. Titus 3:1-9. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. We have no excuse to do otherwise in the lives that we live on this earth. Our entire focus of being is to show the love of God livingly and compassionately and joyously to those who are in such need of this loving kindness and grace and mercy. So be it, and amen.
Sing unto God in praises to His name.